a young boy, Jewish boy named Levi, wound up in California, where he opened a textile company in San Francisco. One day, a gold miner walked into Levi's shop and talked to the young man. "Look at these," said the miner, pointing to his pants. "I bought them 6 months ago. Now they're full of holes." Levi asked, "Why?" The miner explained, "We work on our knees most of the time." Levi told him, "You need some really strong material." So they talked some more. Levi told him, "We have some canvas. We use it to make tents." So for too long, all the miners back then were wearing them. Maybe you might have already figured out I was talking about Levi Strauss. And the funny part about it is today you can buy them with holes in them. Go figure. But I say that as a story, as this story is, as a comparison or that symbol of how much we are need to be in prayer. Now, if I told you you had to be on your knees to pray to God and for Him to hear your prayers, that would be totally wrong for any one of this, me or pastor, to tell you that. Because I know it's not biblical also. And I know for some it's physically not able to be able to get down on your knees and pray. But prayer is another part of that discipleship path that we walk daily. Do you see your prayer life in such a way that we'd wear out our knees in the amount of time we do pray? I know I can wear out a pair of jeans during the summer as I work outside. Make that comparison, kind of makes me want to cry. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "If I cannot rise upon my knees of my body because I am weak, my prayers from my bed shall be on their knees. My heart shall be on its knees, and my prayer is acceptable as a fortitude." Unique way of looking at your prayer life. So with that being said, the scripture I pulled for today is about prayer. From Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." He's asking that because just as John, he's talking about John the Baptist, he taught his disciples to pray. The reference back to him. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not in temptation." He ends it there, then proceeds to tell them a couple other stories through chapter 11. So we find Jesus praying. He has picked this spot probably for some type of reason. Maybe he's been there before, we don't know. But you have a group of men are all sitting around him. They're possibly praying too. And I know that they're watching and listening. So here we have this man named Jesus as God. He was prayed to. As a man, he prayed. And though he was a son, he learned and showed obedience in prayer to his disciples and those around him and to us. We've all been at some point in our lives with that burning desire to ask that all-important question. And here we have one disciple decided to say, "It's going to be me." And he asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." A humble question to be asked. Teach us to pray. There was something about Jesus' prayer life that prompted one of those disciples to approach him as he had finished his prayer. He wanted them to teach him just as John had taught his disciples. Now, back then, it was common for those religious leaders to teach their followers how to pray. To be able to pray as their master prayed would give them assurance they were expressing themselves correctly to God. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? They followed after their teacher. They may have seen or heard about John the Baptist's prayers, but some of the disciples were with Jesus when he was questioned about John's disciples praying and fasting. Jesus was questioned about John's prayers. And that's probably why the reference in this seems to be why the disciples might have asked that question to teach them to pray. But the uniqueness was the disciples saw something different in Jesus' prayers. They wanted to know how. They liked what they had seen and heard in his prayers. But it was also one of the things that Jesus did was retire alone to prayer, to pray by himself. And eventually, they kept hearing over and over his prayer, what his prayer life was like. And a desire was born in their hearts to pray like Jesus. What a desire to have. And I know we pray. We pray at mealtimes and at bedtimes, those health issues, those decisions in life we have to make. But in our path of discipleship and in following Jesus as our example, prayer is to be prayed all the time. And all the time, I'll repeat it. Even in our lives of hustle and bustle and busyness, prayer is still an important part of life. Time is an important part of our life. I know you've heard this the last couple of weeks. Different messages by Pastor John. And I have said this before, too, I've used it in funerals, sorry to say. But we can talk about time, because we can say time flies. We can take time. We can spend time. We can save it. We can kill it. We can find it, and we can definitely waste it. Time marches on daily, over and over. But the sad part is we can't make any more time. Because time belongs to God. The disciplined prayer life like Jesus requires us to surrender our time. Pastor's used this before in his message, and I love it because it tells us, I trust in you, O Lord, I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. And I know time is an issue for many people. Making time to do those important things is a struggle in our lives. If you had seen me the 1st of October, you'd know that I was already in trouble. Because I had way much... I'll put this, I had less time to do things than I had planned. My calendar was already full, and when I told my wife I was going to preach, I got this weird look that knew I was in trouble. And I say that not to be, but that was the reality of time. And she reminded me of that fact of time. So now I began asking God to say, help me, Lord, please. My month is filled to the brim. So after some lengthy conversation with God and my wife, my schedule was cleared. I had to give up some things that I loved. And that's because my time was important to God. And I know we all have time issues. So I'll say, rearrange your priorities. So all of those disciples would see a pattern of time to pray as they did with Jesus. And that time to pray was then, and he showed that time of prayer all the way to the cross. Luke presents 8 different scripture verses and comments that he mentions about Jesus praying, making it clear that prayer was a regular part of his life. So I will ask you this week to look those verses up. Read what they say. Understand what the prayer was about, what was happening in Jesus' life. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to pray as Jesus all the time. In Luke chapter 3:21, there was prayer mentioned at his baptism. Chapter 5 tells us he withdrew to a lonely place to pray. Chapter 6, it tells us he went to the mountainside to pray and he spent the night praying. Chapter 9, he's alone praying. Another part of chapter 9 tells us he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's praying some more. In chapter 18, he tells his disciples to continue to pray always. And a few words after that says, don't give up. My encouragement for you, don't give up. Keep praying. Chapter 22, on the Mount of Olives, he prayed. In verse 44, he earnestly prayed. Oswald Sanders makes this observation of Jesus' prayer life and says, Jesus prayed in the morning at the gateway of the day, in the evening when the day's work was over. Crisis was preceded by prayer. Great achievements were preceded by prayer. Great achievements were followed by prayer. Great sorrows were met in prayer. He died praying. Jesus knew the value of being alone with his Father in prayer. I want you to write this one down because it's not in your outline. If we're going to be like Jesus in our prayer life, we have to sometimes do it in secret. Mark 1:35 tells us, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went looking for him. When they found him, they explained, everyone is looking for you, but prayer was important. It's not that he did not want anyone to hear him what he had to say, but he knew the value of a special one-on-one with no interruptions from anyone. Maybe you have a place behind your house that you find to hide away. Maybe you have a man cave, so to speak, or a she shed somewhere that you can disappear for a few minutes of lonely conversation with the God Almighty. Some of you may have noticed that the scripture I've chosen in Luke's writing is similar to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. There's a variation in the wording between the two that shows that Jesus did not intend us primarily to repeat that prayer for verbatim, but to follow the outline just as a basic content of a pattern for us to use. In Matthew, Jesus precedes that prayer by a warning not to fall into the meeting repetitiveness and being like others that wanted their prayers to be exalted to a higher level. But there's nothing wrong with using the Lord's Prayer. We've done it many times here in our corporate or in our own private worship. But that just means we need to be careful not to fall into that way of just an empty repetition of a hollow prayer. And that's why the main reason Jesus gave us that prayer was to use it as a pattern for us to follow. And on our path of discipleship, of modeling after Jesus, he was the greatest example when it comes to prayer. And I will repeat that. And I know many of you have had a great prayer life. I know that there's some in this room that I can come to with a prayer request and they will pray with it over all week. But I know that some of you maybe in this room or those listening on the outside are struggling with and having a prayer life. But if you notice the order of his prayer, Jesus praised God. He made his request. He gave us the pattern to follow. In verse 2 it says, Father, hallowed be your name. It focuses on God and says that the person praying is committed to honoring God's holy name. And if we're going to pray as Jesus did, it's to the Heavenly Father first. Because he always welcomes his children into his presence in prayer. Because the song said this morning, because he's alive, he listens, he knows you, he wants to be a part of your life. And I thought Tony was going to steal my thunder almost the way she got started this morning. And I appreciate Tony to death. She comes prepared mentally and spiritually, and I love that girl. And I know Mom and Dad are proud of her too. But see, Jesus was the great Father. He lavished things upon us, as it says, that we should be called his children. Children of God. And that's what we are, and we ought to be able to proudly say we are his children and be able to come to him in prayer and say, Heavenly Father, I want to glorify you today. For God is not only a father, but he's by far the best father of anything I've seen on earth. And I don't disrespect my own father today for that. I would love to be able to sit with my earthly father and have a conversation with him today again. I miss him. But I know I have a Heavenly Father that can communicate with me. It should encourage us to draw near to God, to find him, and to expect and find mercy and compassion. Because that Father implies the intimacy and love of the personal relationship of the Most High God, the creator of our universe. I had that with my Father. And I know there's people today in the Christian community that still struggle with that relationship with the Heavenly Father because they had a father in their life that was not the greatest. And that's a struggle for people to have that type of relationship with their earthly father. And I think sometimes we have to remember that when we talk to people. And that was the problem with the Jewish people of Jesus' day. They tended to view God, because that's the way they were brought up, in some awesome and holy aspect that they did not get too intimate with him. They wanted distance. Because if they got too close or said they saw God, they were afraid they were going to die. But that's how God wanted it back then too. And that's why Jesus came. Wanted that personal relationship. Some of them couldn't even utter the name God because they were too scared and it was too sacred to be intimate with him. They kept that proper distance at the temple because they were afraid that they couldn't come to the altar to pray because something would happen. And I know this church has always said that altar is always open for prayer, for any need. And I think going back to John the Baptist, he was the front runner of bringing Jesus' changes of life and pattern habits to the world. There was something about his prayer that recognized and started making people answer. And that's why the answer came back to Jesus. Curiosity killed the cat, so to speak. But we need to learn that we can always approach God because he's a kind and loving heavenly Father. Jesus came calling God his heavenly Father without hesitation or restraint. So I encourage you to talk to God on a personal level as just as you were talking to someone in your family. A prayer life also means dependence, for God will meet our needs every day. Because it tells us in Luke 3, give us each day. I stress that each day, our daily bread. Because Matthew 6 says, give us this day our daily bread. The request is different. Jesus said, give us each day our daily bread. It's for that personal needs to be met on a daily basis. It's what our body requires. That food we need to get through. But also, it is food on a spiritual level also. We need it each day. Because God will provide. And as believers, we need to not worry about tomorrow because it's about today. Matthew Henry put it this way in his old English type language. Let us have bread today for today and tomorrow, for thus we may be kept in a continual dependence upon God. As children upon their parents, and as I look around, I think of these two couples. A child depends on their parents. And I know I've stressed to Michael at his wedding that dependence of them needs to be upon God too. And I know Becky and Lucas are looking the same way. Our dependence is daily upon God for physical food, and as also I said about a spiritual food. Because Jesus said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we also be able to repeat that ourselves and asking God a daily dose of the Holy Spirit to get us through what we are facing that day. And I know I've heard that from another pastor in this room about asking for the Holy Spirit. It's also part of our path of discipleship. The request, I need help, Lord. Give it to me. Prayer path also means obedience. In Philippians, it tells you, many people know this one, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So I'll ask the question, I will read it very slow because my wife says, did I repeat it the same way? Do we pray as obedient children or do we pray to be obedient children? An obedient life helps our prayer. It speeds our prayer to the throne of our Heavenly Father. And I know God cannot help but hearing the prayers of an obedient child. He always hears us. He always wants to hear his prayers from his children. Obedience counts a lot and much in the sight of God. We pray to be obedient children by asking God for directions in our lives. We bring our requests to Him, to have Him have control on every life decision we face, and letting Him tell us what to do. Oh, how hard that is. Consulting Him on a new job or making a new decision, a new purchase, or even requesting health issues to God. It's a struggle. If we go back into King David, he made a slight mistake at one point in his life. Well, he's made many, but one thing he did do, he took the Ark of the Covenant and moved it. As the ark was being moved, it started to fall. A young man reached out to stop it from falling to the ground, and he was stricken dead. Can you imagine the look on David's face when he saw this happen to the young man? Because he touched the ark, something was not you were supposed to do. What had happened was David failed to follow it by the law of the covenant of how it was supposed to be moved. The people he also brought to blame for this was the Levites, because they forgot to ask God the how and when it was supposed to be moved. There was a consequence for David. He didn't do it the right way. There was no prayer involved. And so with obedience and prayer also brings another word that equals that, being patient. Because both go together, and I know it's not up on the screen. Because there's a lot of times I ask a prayer, I want an answer now. Because we are that type of people. Everything is so close, so immediately given to us, and we can have it so fast. I want an answer now, Lord. Patience is part of our discipleship path. We need to be patient and waiting for God. Because if you're not patient and you're not obedient, things can go wrong when we do it our way. To be obedient in everything is what we need to be, and even more obedient to the Father's will. Now, I know I mentioned earlier about those worn-out pants in prayer. When we pray, there is no specific position for effective prayer, but it is about being reverent. Jesus stood and had his eyes up, focused on the heavens. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell down to his knees. Even King David sat on the ground to pray. But when we are standing, that implies there's a certain boldness. Here I am, Lord. Hear my prayers. Or sometimes we just like to walk and have that nice conversation of fellowship with Him as we walk down this lonely road. Even sitting before God implies a down-to-earth approach with Him. And even kneeling represents that submission, that earnest and yieldness. I want to be with You, Lord. But that also leads to a prayer life of reverence, as I mentioned earlier. In Hebrews, it says, therefore we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. It's an attitude of the heart. Hallowed be Your name. We need to come before Him with our hearts bowed, saying thank you. Whether we bow on our knees or walking down the road, we need to acknowledge him as our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. We yield ourselves, our lives, and our plans to him, and he will intervene for his glory and our good. Reverence is that profound respect and love I have for my Lord and Savior. When we have that reverent attitude towards God, you honor him. You care about him. You express your gratitude to him. You obey what he has written here. And we should do it with a reverence in our behavior as well as our attitude. A prayer life also means being submissive. Meaning of that word is submitting to others. It seems pretty easy, doesn't it? But even Jesus asked the same question twice. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, "Your will be done." Going a little farther, he fell to his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet not as I will, but your will." He even did it a second time. "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Prayer is not about getting God to go along with our wants and wishes. It's God's way of making our hearts willing to go along with his designs for us. And you know how much of a struggle that is. Each one of us does. And I know Pastor John would say the same things. It's not easy for us either. We all struggle. But do we, and when we pray with open hands, "Father, is it what I want? And here is what I need. But do I defer it to your will? For you know what is best for me. Your will be done." We don't always know what is best for us. In effective prayer, though, we defer everything to the Father's will. We're submissively, we're trusting, and we're willing. But I want you to know, when you do all this, there's a danger to it. I'll get to that in a minute. I think of that song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer," that I grew up with as a child in church. "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer," that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. I said it was dangerous to pray because things will happen. There will be changes in your life. To totally submit means you have to surrender, and that leads to a death. Then surrender leads to a life. That's the dangerous part. Because there will be a physical and spiritual struggle going on with you when you do all this. Because you want to give God everything part of you, his will, and there's somebody else that says, "No, you do it your way," it'll tell you. So there will be a struggle. Because I've already told you, this month of October has been a struggle for me. And when I finally turned things around this last week, I should say a couple weeks ago, giving control over my time and how I prayed, I found some blessings out of it. Believe it or not, it was in some grocery carts. God will bless you, even in the strangest ways, when you submit to His will. So surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus, there's always that battle that's going to happen within you. It's about giving up of all that earthly stuff, giving it away in death to yourself. And that surrender does lead to life. It's a life with Christ. Knowing Him is having life, a time of life that we have no idea from beginning to end how that will be. But we'll have time with Christ. What more can we ask for? So today, we need to have that prayer of surrender. Must be that constant prayer of us today, every day, of giving up to self. So I'll ask you today as we close, where are you at in your prayer life? Well, I'll tell you right now, mine's not where it should be. Because I'm human. As the song I listened to this morning was on the webpage, there was a verse that the gentleman was singing that stood out to me. It says, "Am I just going through the motions?" And that made me think of my prayer life. Is it just going through the motions? What about you? What's your prayer life like? Maybe there's something in here that today I've said that spoke or strikes a nerve, so to speak, of what's happening in your path of discipleship. Maybe there's a little more boldness to pray, because sometimes that's a weakness. We don't want to stand out in the crowd. So I'll ask the praise team to come on up if they would. And as you're thinking today where your prayer life is at, I want to read a little more of the song. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, that bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. And oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. God bless.